Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of the Light series, which is probably about a week or two, I'm going to preach this again on a Sunday morning. So if you don't want to stick around for this one, you can go ahead. Nobody laughed at my jokes. That's okay. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I would have preached this morning if God hadn't had me in this series and really pressed on my heart some of the things that needed to come out this morning. But several weeks, maybe even months ago, Dr. Evans, do you know who Tony Evans is? His wife passed away, and he used these scriptures in the eulogy. And man, when he did, it spoke to my heart. I remember I watched the whole sermon, and I remember watching it and listening to it and going, man, one day when I'm past where I'm at right now, I'm going to try to go back and use that, right? Well, this just happened to be in our daily reading. We come through this just about 3 or 4 days ago. And it just kept running and running and running. So I'm going to share some of that tonight from my point of view and some of the stuff that he used. So I'm not going to take full credit for this one. Dr. Evans is a great man of God and great preacher and teacher. So some of the information that I use tonight is used from him. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. Ultimately, the meat of this message starts in verse 6. But there are some things that are written in 2 Timothy. I believe 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, this is like a son to Paul in the faith. And even greater than that is, Paul didn't have his own children. He wasn't married and didn't have children. So this is even greater. God gave him somebody in the faith that he could almost trust in like a father to a son. So it was amazing to be going through 2 Timothy again, reading and seeing how many scriptures are in here that you go, wow, I didn't realize that was in 2 Timothy, right? But he's trying to hand off a ministry to his son in the faith. Listen, if you're a father in here, you'll know what I'm saying. You're wanting to hand stuff off to your children. Sometimes when you're a young parent, when you start getting a little bit older, you're wanting them to grasp what you have. Right? And Paul is at the end of his life and at the end of his ministry, and he's wanting to pass on to his son, hey, I want you to get this and I love you, right? That's a big difference when you just ministering to somebody or talking to somebody or sharing with somebody compared to somebody that you love deeply and you want them to get it, right? And so we see a lot of stuff in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I love verse 1. Look at this. I charge thee. Is that good? I want to tell you this right here. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Man, that already starts out like a father. We don't hardly do this in 2020, but we should. He charges his son. What does that mean? He gives him a charge. He gives him, listen, almost direction. If you don't like that, this one right here I really love, an order, right? An order. Listen, it was the custom of a Jewish father to give the blessings to the son, but also to pass down a charge, right? David to Solomon, he told him how to be a great king. Trust and follow God. Right? Seek the Lord, right? You will be great. If you just seek the Lord, your kingdom will be good. Here he is. He says, I charge you. Listen, look, listen to what he said. I'm charging you. I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm kind of giving this to you tonight. You're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God who judges the quick, the living, and the dead. Amen? The ones that are saved and the ones that are not. Now listen, if you're not saved, you have ample opportunity to get saved here all the time. That means you have an open invitation. But I want you to know this, as a believer, you come under another judgment. You've got a limited amount of time and you've got a limited amount of talents and gifts that God's given you, and He wants you to use them for His kingdom, for His honor and for His glory. And He is going to ask you to give an account for your life at the end of this life. Man, and Paul wants him to know that. You're a young priest. I know why he did it, because guess what? You can absolutely get caught up in the day-to-day and forget there's an eternity coming. You ever do that? You'll get so caught up in the little things of life that you forget eternity's coming, and you're doing things that will not help anybody, especially you, in eternity. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Golly, bum. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 3, let's expound on that just a little bit while we're here. This is one reason I never, ever, ever wanted to be a pastor again, ever. And then you people started praying, and I'm still a little aggravated about that. I remember Betsy meeting me off the stage. We're praying for you. You are going to be the pastor here. Oh, man. And you say, what are you talking about? In the end times, people have itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear everything else but biblical truth. It's already here. Some of the biggest churches and ministries in the world do not give full gospel truths. It's all about, let's see how many people we can get here, how much money we can have, how many resources we can have, and we'll call it a great thing. You know what I'm saying? But listen, the one true thing, Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, right? Listen, let's stop with it. I wanted to get this point in there. I want to show you this. Look at this. They will not endure sound doctrine, but look, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I always say this. Why in the world? How come some of these charlatan preachers, some of these prosperity preachers, how do they survive? How do they do it? You know what I mean? And we can go to a handful of people on our hand, this guy or this guy or this person, right? But guess what? It didn't say that, did it? It said, the ones who would not endure sound doctrine will heap unto themselves teachers. Did y'all get that? It's not that there's always been charlatan preachers. There's always been charlatan teachers. But in the end time, the people will say, you know what? We want somebody who will come in and tickle our ears and make us feel good. Amen? So guess what? It's really got a lot to do with what? The congregation more than the person they bring. Ain't that good? So then, see, that reinsures me that I'm in a good place, because guess what? Y'all haven't let me go yet, and I'm still preaching. All right, it's good. It's all right. I just threw a little bit of myself in that one right there. I just wanted to say. But in 2020, one of the scariest jobs to have is being a pastor. Churches are closing every day, hundreds and thousands of them. Amen? Pastors are falling daily, daily. And I got several churches. We went to Crossroads Day. They've been without a church almost a year now. And it's like, man, it's hard to find somebody. Amen? Because guess what? It's hard to find somebody who wants to preach sound doctrine. But it's also, guess what? It's hard to find a congregation that wants sound doctrine. Y'all good? I just wanted to expand on verse 3, because verse 3 is powerful if you really look at it. Verse 4, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Verse 5, had a conversation just like this today. Listen, I love what he says. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. I know Paul was writing to Timothy, different time period, but guess what? The beginning of the New Testament church was like an evangelistic ministry. You were going and you were reaching people who had never heard Jesus Christ before. If they ever had, it was one time or two times or maybe three times. You had an apostle who came through, planted a church, started a church, and then a pastor who would come like Timothy and be the pastor there, and guess what? They didn't know anything. I mean, the Bible was still being written. Paul was writing these letters to Timothy, right? So you think about this. Man, he's saying, listen, endure, and guess what? Make your ministry an evangelistic ministry. Because when I, and then here we are in 2020, I kept thinking, Lord, why do you want me in the church? Why do you want us in the church? And you know what he said? The church needs evangelizing just like the world does. We need an evangelistic spirit, a spirit that rises up from death. Amen? There's churches all over this country who need to get up and wake up and become alive. And that'll take an evangelistic type ministry. Amen? Make foolproof thy ministry. Praise God. You listen, that is hard work. The devil, I hate to give him any credit, but he attacks on every side. You have to constantly remind yourself you are in a battle. And you know what? One of the hardest places, you want to write this one down? One of the hardest places to do is security. One of the hardest things to do is be on guard. Yeah, y'all get this. It's hard to be on guard. Why? Because after a while, listen, I've done guard duty for a long time in the Marine Corps. We guarded really elite places, top-notch comm systems and people who had knowledge of nuclear subs all over the Mediterranean, and we guarded those people. And guess what? 24/7, 365, you had to stand out on a gate and watch for people coming in. Check IDs, check badges, check under cars, check for bombs. And guess what? Some days you were tired. Some days you were hungry. Some days you were homesick. Some days you just didn't want to be on a post. And guess what? Those were the days where, you know what? Somebody would try to slip in. Somebody would try to do something. Somebody would come by and try to get in the gate without your permission. You know why? Because they've got all the time in the world because they're watching you every day. They're really alert today. They're on their Bible reading today. They're praying today. They went to church this week. But guess what? They're not reading. They're not praying. They're not looking. They're not looking for me. I think I'll try to snip in, right? That's how the enemy works. You can be on guard, but if you get spiritually broke down, guess what? He'll slip in. Y'all ready? Now let's get into the meat of the message. That was all free preaching for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I love this. This right here is some of the best scriptures in the Bible. I hope y'all get a hold of this like it got a hold of me. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul right there talks about a drink offering. He said, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. You know what a drink offering was? It was totally different than all the other. It was at the end of all the offerings. When they gave the lambs and the bullocks and the sheep and all the big stuff, at the very end they would take the honorary vessel and they would pour it out beside the altar. What they were saying is, it's over. The end of the sacrifice is over. My service is done. I am poured out. And you know what he said right here? He said, Timothy, listen to me. I am done. I am poured out. He lived a life worth living, and he was about to die a death worth dying. I hope you get that. He had lived his life to the point where, you know what he was saying? My life was about something. It was about sacrifice. It was about toil. It was about glorifying Jesus. And you think about all the things Paul lived through. Just think about it. Just sit there and let, you know, one thing or two things come into your mind. I think about that snake that grabs a hold of him, and I loved it because he just got out of a shipwreck. That's one of my, I know I probably preach it too much to you, but man, if you survive a shipwreck in the middle of the night and barely make it in on pieces, they were threatening to shoot you before, or not shoot you, but kill you before that. Let's go ahead and just kill them all. And then let's see if they can make it in. And some of them swam in and some of them came in on pieces. Soon as they get on the shoreline, guess what? The barbarians are there. Now, God, you don't even think, just think about that. You barely get up on the shoreline in the middle of the night. You wash up on the shoreline. You probably roll over and look at the sky and say, thank God, I'm alive. And then somebody pokes you with a spear. Right? In a different language. Right? Do I go back into the sea or what, right? Then all of a sudden you find out that God's made a way and they're friendly. Let's build a bonfire. Yes. And it's amazing because Paul is actually helping them gather wood. See, he missed it. If any of y'all would say preachers don't do work, right there you could have said amen. But next time you will. He's grabbing piles of wood and he's making his way to the fire and he throws some, and while he's throwing them in, there was a he throws in the thing, and guess what? All of a sudden, pap, the snake grabs a hold of his palm, and he's sitting there with a viper on his hand, right? And guess what? They went from, "You're cursed." And he shook it off into the fire, and he sat back down, and he sat there for a good long while, and they went, "He's not cursed, he's God." And then he said, "No, I'm not a God. I'm a believer in the God." Right? You think about Paul, he was stoned to death. He was shipwrecked 3 times, beaten. I love this. If you've seen Paul walk down the street, he was beaten 39 times, save one. 3 times by the Jewish leaders. 3 times he was beaten to the point where he could barely walk. It was so, the tendons and the skin and the growth back in his leg would cause him to walk so severely bow-legged. It would be amazing. When you've seen him, it would be so amazing. You'd look at him and go, "Oh my gosh, who is that?" You go, "That's Paul, the one who wrote all those epistles of the New Testament." Well, man, you would think God would love him more not to let him go through that. But no, God said, "He can endure that for my glory." And that, listen, and that wasn't even the thing that Paul said, "Will you remove this from me?" 3 times. And then Paul says to Timothy in this letter, he said, "I'm done." Have you ever, just think about this, would you ever got to the point where you'd said, "No, Paul, you're going to live forever. Hey, you'll make it forever, Paul. You've been through everything. God's not going to let you die." Listen, everybody dies. Everybody dies. And we need to write that, we need to make that aware of ourselves. Everybody's going to pass away. That's how important salvation is. That's how important eternity is. He says, "I'm going to be poured out." Look, verse 6. Now, what's the end of verse 6? It gets so good. Watch this. Watch. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Woo! This didn't even hit me at first. When I read that, it's time for my departure. Paul is such a good writer. He is so smart. But you know what he used right there, that departure? That is not, because you would think, if you were dying, you would say, "My time is almost come. I am about to pass away." You know what Paul says? "I'm about to raise anchor and set sail." That's what that means. When he said departed, it is a sailing term. He said, My God, if I get caught up in the Holy Spirit and you lose me, somebody else finish this, okay? He said, "I'm about to pull up anchor from this shore, and I'm sailing over to the other shore." Dang. Man, I'm leaving. I love you. But I get to go. He wrote the same thing. It is expedient. It's more, what is he saying in the Philippians? He's talking about it's expedient for me to stay here for you, but it's better for me if I go. If I depart, I'll be in the presence of God. If I depart, you know what he's saying? He said, if I pull up anchor, it's better for me to be in heaven. And here, right here, he's telling Timothy, guess what? I'm pulling up anchor. I'm going. Man. The timing of my departure is at hand. Man, if you could look at that as a believer, when somebody dies that is a believer, you look at them and you say, you know what? They pulled up anchor, and they have sailed on into glory. Amen? That is a good way to look at it. Amen? And Paul is so powerful in his writing. I just seen that. Guess what? That's what believers have to look forward to. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." I have fought a good fight. Some of y'all need to underline that word right there, good fight. Stop having bad fights. You're wasting your time on this earth having bad fights. Bad church fights. Worried and mad and upset about trivial little things that really don't matter in the church. Have a good fight. If you're going to have a fight in the church, have a good fight. Let's fight the devil. Let's fight sin. Let's fight for the gospel. Let's fight to prolong the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's reach the world. Let's fight and strive for that. But let's not argue over that's mine. That's my seat. That's my spot. That's my position. That's my title. Right? Let's not fight in our marriages. Let's fight for our marriages. And not fight in our marriages over stuff that doesn't matter. Let's fight for our kids and not against our kids. Over things that matter. I fought a good fight. Man, when you get to the end of this thing, listen, I know this is cheesy, and you might think, man, that's just cheesy, but wouldn't it be good if the day that you really did pass away, that the devil went, "Phew, thank goodness." Right? I mean, man, thank goodness. We finally got rid of him. We finally got rid of her. Man, I'm so glad that she's gone. Oh man, that was a real fight. That was somebody who fought for what they believed in. Fought in their marriage. Fought in their church. Fought for the kingdom of God. Fought really good fights. Man. When we pass away, I want to leave something. The Bible says it this way. Your life is but a vapor. I always want to put Vicks in there. You know what I mean? Remember, they don't do it anymore, I don't guess. But when you used to get sick, they'd slap that stuff on you, rub it up under your nose. Man, you're like, you don't know if you were sick or if it was the medicine. I can't see. I want to be that vapor. I want to be that. I want to be that in the devil's nose. I want to be that in the devil's nostril. I want to be somebody who done something for the kingdom of God. When I get up in the morning, that's the first thing. What can I do? I want to be better at what I do, and I want to work on something that I'm weak in. I think I'll say that again. God, I want to be better at what I'm good at, but God, I want to work on my weaknesses. That's a true evaluation of a Christian. Somebody says, man, I'm called to sing, I'm called to preach, I'm called to teach, I'm called to lead, I'm called to do, but then all of a sudden I've got something over here in this compartment that God can work on, and he needs me to work on that with his power, and we can get rid of that too, amen? And you can do both. Whew. Ain't that amazing? You can do both. You can serve God and have a weak area, and God can do both things at one time. Amen? And when he's doing that, you always give God the glory. You're like, man, I have people come to me all the time, man, you do this or you do that. And he'll say, yeah, but if you spend a couple days with me, you would find that I have flaws and weaknesses and sins just like you do. And I need God to work on them all the time. Amen? Ain't that good? Ain't that good? Did y'all see it? I have fought the good fight. I want that to be said. When I'm done, I want that to be said. I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Finished. Man, I've been preaching to this to guys ever since I've been called to preach. Man, everybody's a good starter. We want to finish well. Stop telling, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Listen, do something and finish it. And then start over on something else. Finish it. If you tell somebody, I'm going to do this, do it. Do it all the way to the end. Man, that's the whole purpose in this ministry for me. Listen, I said, God's called me to preach. I'm going to preach till the very last day that I can. Till the very last day that I can. Whether my physical health lets out or whether I'm in glory. I'm preaching till the last day that I can. And I'm going to work on it. Why? Because guess what? I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want my end to be as good as my beginning. It wouldn't have mattered if we start off in a wild of fire and we end up in a crash, in just a mess. Amen. I want to end up well. I don't want. Listen, to finish well, you've got to make a plan to finish well. You got to make it. You got to live on purpose to finish well. You've got to look at the target. The target is Jesus Christ, and you got to say that's what I'm shooting for. Because if you get your eyes off of him, man, you could be into some stuff before you know it. Finish well. Amen? Finish well. I love that right there. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Glory, glory, glory. Some of y'all are sitting there going, well, I got to keep it. It didn't say keep salvation. It says keep the faith. Keep the faith no matter what. Trust God no matter what. Stick with Jesus no matter what. Even if you're down at the very end and it's just you and Jesus, you will see and feel things that nobody else can explain. You can see and feel things that nobody else can even dare think of. I mean, I was watching my dad pass away, and I'm telling you right now, it blew me away. We got a video of it. He grabs my sister and he grabs my brother and looks at him and just looks him dead in the eye and says, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. You know what I mean? Follow Jesus. And man, hadn't spoke in 3 days. Hadn't done nothing in 3 days. My brother went to grab him, to move him in a little bit of a way, and he went to pull him, and he pulled him, and he goes, and my dad goes, ah! And my dad, Ronnie's like, oh. He goes, he said, what? You did that to me right there? And he goes, oh, yeah. That's amazing. God gave them a glimpse, a look, a picture right there at the end. Why? Because he was walking with the Lord. He kept the faith. Keep the faith. Man, the world will try to take that and pull it from you. And why this and why that and why this happened? And why? You just trust God. You just sit there and say, you know what? I don't know why God's doing it, but I trust that he's king and he's Lord. And I believe he's able to keep that I've entrusted into him. Amen? I believe he can do what he wants to with it. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. This is good right here. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Golly, bum. Right on the other side of this is a promise, a crown. Amen? Right on the other side of this thing is, for all of us who believe, there's a crown for you. Now, man, we are going from this life that is so hard, and so you suffer, you struggle, you fight, you got a lot of great stuff in it, but there is a struggle on this side to go into the other side, and there is something waiting for you. There is a kingdom promise to you. Amen? And there's the greatest words in the scriptures that I've enter in, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Wouldn't it feel good for Jesus to look at you and say, I was pleased with you. I was pleased with you. You're a good son. You're a good daughter. I was pleased with you. You ran well. You ran well for me. I gave you talents and gifts and abilities, and you used them for my kingdom, my honor, my glory. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Man, that's what Paul says. Every believer, every single believer, the moment you take your last breath, I think he used an illustration as like a balloon with air in it. Once that balloon's popped and all the air runs out, that balloon just falls to the ground. But that spirit, that air goes somewhere. Amen? Guess what? As a believer, when you breathe your last breath, that spirit goes out, that soul goes out, and that body is done. Corruption will end up in corruption, but guess what? That is alive will return to the one who raised it from the dead. My God. Man, I don't care if I get to wear my crown for 5 minutes. I don't care if I get to wear it for 5,000 years. It'll be good to walk in the kingdom of God and toss it at the feet of Jesus. Amen? It will feel good to walk and just say, whew, thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. That's our great hope. That's our great hope. That's what we're hoping. And we're not hoping for our lives. We want to live as long as we can live. We want to love as deep as we can love and have as much as we can have while we're here in relationship. But praise God, we have a hope that the rest of the world don't hope for. Amen? Some people at the gravesite or at the funeral home, that's where it all ends. And they're putting stuff in, and they're saying things, and they're doing things, and they're standing there, and we'll say, never see you again. Praise God, the believer's standing there going, hey, I know exactly where they're at, and I know where I'm headed. I tell people this for years. When I have my funeral, praise God, I hope they get some fireball preacher, and they shut the box and let him loose. That's really what I want. If you really want to know what I want, just let somebody who will preach the gospel shut the lid and just let him loose. And just realize, one day we'll meet again. Amen? Same thing for you. One day we'll meet again. Let's all stand.